1 Samuel, and I'd like for you to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 18 today. We are calling it unfiltered because it's an unfiltered look at what it really means to walk with God. And the first week was an unfiltered look at identity. We looked at how a lot of things that the culture puts its identity in, God says, no, that is fool's gold. Don't invest your life in those things. They're not bad within in and of themselves, but don't center your life upon them. And then last week, we looked at how when we walk with God, we are to walk with a 3D vision, understanding that the most relevant factor in the equation is God. And so often, we live like it's a 2D world, and we don't even consider the extra dimension that God is the most relevant factor in whatever we are dealing with. Well, today we are going to look at a topic that is probably one of the biggest acts of grace that God gave David in the course of his life, and yet is probably one of the most underestimated aspects of the Christian life. And so what we're going to do is look at an area. We're actually going to look at about five chapters, so it's going to be overview. Don't worry, we're not going to, I'm not going to keep you too long. But it's going to be a high-level overview of a topic that it is basically throughout these five chapters as David enters one of the most difficult seasons of his life. He's going to literally be spending his entire decade of his 20s in the desert. And God is going to do something that will be extremely powerful during a very difficult time. Okay, so I have a story that I'd like to, actually two stories I'd like to share before we get into the passage. About 10 years ago, I had the privilege to go out and eat with a bunch of Chinese international students. Probably about 8 or 10. Any Chinese students in here? Let's give up for our Chinese students. And it was my first time going out to eat at an Asian restaurant with Chinese students. And so Amy and I got the menu, and when we got the menu, we did what Americans do. We looked at the menu, we decided what we wanted, and we ordered the same thing. And they looked at us like, what did you do that for? We're like, because we like it. And then they started to order, and they all ordered different things. And what we found out is when they brought everything to the table, I see Chinese people laughing, right? That's what I'm looking for, right? They brought it to the table, and then it was all family style. And we're like, oh, that's why we should order the same thing, because we're all sharing, right? And here's the thing. Their experience dining out when they go out together is a much more fully flavored experience and a much richer experience because they share their different meals together. And so you experience like 8 or 10 different flavors just as you sit there. And it's like this, you're all in it together, right? And in fact, you're in it together so much that they'll take their chopsticks and reach right into the corporate bowl and pull out and eat it right there. And I was like, whoa, they just did, you know, because in America, you would never take your fork and stick it on somebody else's plate. I think I'll have some of that, you know? And give them the leftovers. You know, you just wouldn't do that. Story number two. I was on a trip in Slovakia, missions trip, and we were closing out our trip with the biggest meal of the week, kind of a celebration. We made it. And so we are eating. I think it was on the Blue Danube River. Does that go through Slovakia? Does that go through Bratislava, right through Brussels? Okay. Anyways. We're up in this really nice restaurant, and I have a menu that I don't understand what it says. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm like, I don't speak Slovak. I don't recognize any of these words. And so I ordered something that sounded good to me from the best I could discern it. Everybody else's plates come out, and as their plates are coming out, this food looks awesome. Like, this is a nice restaurant for a reason kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? Like, oh, yes. Can't wait for mine to come out. Right? That looks good, but mine's going to look even better. Well, when mine came out, okay, this is the best description I can give. It looked like a moat of rice in the middle with brown gravy around it, okay? Everybody else's, and everybody on the team started laughing hysterically. Do you know what they did not do? Offer me any of their food. They're like, huh? Stinks to be you, you know? I got buyer's remorse. Anybody ever had buyer's remorse? You're like, oh, I totally got the wrong thing, you know? And they just like laughed at me as they ate. Oh, this is great. How's your bowl of rice? Oh, that's good, man. They just kept eating. I'm like, wait a second. I thought you guys were my friends. See, here's the thing. In American culture, we say we have friends, but when it really comes down to it, a lot of times we're fundamentally on our own. It is my problem, my mistake, my meal, my, you know, my debt, my whatever the case may be, that fundamentally in our culture, we may say we have friends, but we act a lot more like acquaintances because we are fundamentally on our own by the way we operate as individuals. What we're going to find out in our passage tonight is that isn't necessarily what God desires for our friendships. That there are two types of friends that we have. There are friends that make our life fun. You guys have any of those? Friends that make your life fun? I sure hope so. But then there are other friends who don't just make your life fun, they actually make your life more fruitful and faithful. And we're going to look at what it takes for a friendship to not just be fun, but to be fruitful and faithful, and as a result, have the same impact on us as what we're going to see it had on David. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Samuel chapter 18, we're going to start there. And we're going to get two shocking kind of results of what happens after David slays Goliath. There's two things that happen. One is a beautiful picture of friendship, and the second is a grotesque picture of jealousy and of anger and rage. And so we're going to read the first four verses. We're going to talk about that. Again, this is so easy to underestimate, but Eugene Peterson wrote a book on David. He said this. He said, friendships may be as important in your life, in your walk with God, as prayer and fasting. That your friendships may be as important as prayer and fasting. See, we have a hard time with that as an individualistic culture because we're like, no, it's just me and God. And we're going to see how that can be shifted just a little bit. So 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4, says this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So here's what I envision. David has just slayed Goliath. Everybody is cheering for David. Everybody's excited. They can't believe that this just happened. This literally changed the course of the whole nation of Israel. And then they all come up and start congratulating David. But this is what I picture. I picture that those congratulations were kind of hollow. Because here's the thing. No one there really knew David, really loved, or really loved David. Okay, imagine his brothers who are there, who just threw him under the bus right before, like, what do you think you're doing here? Then they come up and say, hey, by the way, thanks. And then who does he go to? Does he go to his dad who didn't even have him on the depth chart for the possible king of Israel? So I picture it's just one of the greatest moments in his life, but the only problem is David has no one to celebrate with. And in that moment, up walks a friend, Jonathan. Jonathan walks up, and it says that Jonathan, well, it says in verse 1, it says this. It says, he became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Immediately, David and Jonathan became best friends. Now, how is that? How is that? Well, this is something that Eli actually talked about on the retreat that I already had my notes, so I didn't take it out. And it is this, that that great spiritual friendships are formed when you share a great purpose. That great spiritual friendships are formed when you share a great purpose. Here's the thing. When Jonathan saw David slay the giant, he saw somebody who was a person of great faith. If you remember back to our first week we talked about Jonathan, who literally scaled the cliff in faith and said, God can rescue us whether by many or whether by few. And he scaled the cliff, he took on a Philistine outpost, and God gave them victory. Jonathan was a person of faith. Then he sees David, a person of faith, and all of a sudden he says, wait a second, my heart beats like his heart. We are passionate about God the same way. We love God the same way. We know God the same way. We care about his kingdom the same way. And as a result, this common purpose of the kingdom of God says that they became one in spirit. As Eli said, he said it this way, quoting C.S. Lewis, which I was going to quote as well. He said that there are four loves, that lovers make build a relationship face to face, but friends build their friendship shoulder to shoulder. That when there's something greater than the friendship itself, it galvanizes them closer together. Right? And so he's talked about some people who are in battle together, the foxhole experience. You come out of that foxhole, you're a band of brothers for life. Anybody been on a sports team? You compete on a sports team, all of a sudden there's something that connects you during that time that is bigger than your friendship. How about your walk with God? Something so fundamental in your life when you're pursuing God and when you're seeking to follow God together, when you're seeking to glorify God together, there's something that's beyond the friendship that galvanizes you together. That's why when you go on these trips over spring break, you come back and you have friendships that are so deep. So, great spiritual friendships form when you share a common purpose. This is why as Christians we have such possibility for such deep friendships. So that's the first thing we learn. And then as something else happens that's very, very radical that we learn about friendships, and it's this. Jonathan does something shocking. It says he makes a covenant with David, which means we are going to be brothers for the rest of our life. It's like, I don't know, when I was growing up we called them blood brothers. We're like, cut your hand, we'll shake, you know. I don't know if you guys ever hear about that kind of stuff, or is that just in the 80s? I don't know. We did a lot of weird things in the 80s. Probably blood brothers was one of them. But you're like, no, actually, I need a rubber glove now, you know. My mom told me never to do that. But the fact is, they make a covenant together that they are going to be brothers in God. I was going to say in Christ, but not quite yet. In God for the rest of their lives. And then he does something radical. He takes off his robe, his belt, his sword. He takes off his armor, and he gives it to David. What's going on? And that day, that's what set Jonathan apart as the crown prince of Israel, the next king. And what happens is Jonathan sees that God's hand is on David, that God's anointing is on David. He says, no, we share a common purpose, and God's hand is on you, and so you will be the next king of Israel. And he takes off his robe, he takes off his crown prince armor, and he gives it to David, and it's a statement that, David, you are going to be the next king. Wow. Now that is a spiritual friend. So, second thing we learn about spiritual friendship is that a spiritual friendship is willing to sacrifice and is selfless. I mean, think about what Jonathan gave up for the sake of his friend. Why? Why could he do that? He could do that for this reason. Because he knew they shared a common purpose. And so when you share a common purpose and your friendship is about a common purpose, guess what happens? There is no rivalry. There is no envy. There is no jealousy, there is no competition, there is no jockeying for position, because you share a common purpose, so you don't have all those things that destroy all the friendships. But you say, I don't care who gets the credit, let's go take the hill. How often within our friendships do we notice envy in our hearts? Jealousy, But we get a picture that is a true spiritual friend. It is a friend that is willing to be selfless and willing to sacrifice. What a powerful picture of friendship. What a powerful picture. Okay, so that's how it starts off. Then we get the second picture that comes in chapter 18, and it is this. Saul is angry. Why? A bunch of ladies, a bunch of ladies start singing that David has killed his 10,000 and Saul his 1,000. In fact, it goes, Saul killed 1,000, David killed his 10,000. And they start singing this, and as Saul hears this, jealousy starts to rise up within his soul. And he begins, over the next three chapters, to try to assassinate David six times. Six times. But fortunately, it wasn't before this friendship was made. So Jonathan makes this bond of friendship, this covenant of friendship, and then Saul gets angry. Let me just give you the six times. First two times, David is called into Saul's court because his tormenting spirit would come and torment Saul, and David would play music. As he would play music, Saul would find relief. So David is playing music, he's playing his lyre there, and all of a sudden, Saul comes at him with a spear and throws it right at him. And because of David's, you know, youthful cat-like quickness, he, you know, dodges it and gets out of the way, right? So David was good with a slingshot, and he also had good reflexes. Twice he tries that. Then Saul says, I know, I got a plan. He says, I'll tell him that he can have my daughter in marriage if he'll go to battle. Because then the Philistines will kill him. I won't have to raise a hand, the scriptures say. So he goes to battle, he comes back, and guess what? The woman he's supposed to marry was already married to somebody else. So then, this one gets really bizarre. Then Saul says, okay, you can have my other daughter, Michal, who really likes you, you can have her if you'll bring me 100 Philistine foreskins. David says, you got a deal. Saul's thinking, one chance out of 100, surely he'll go down. David and his men go out, and he comes back with 100 Philistine foreskins and then 100 more just for good measure. And he brings a sack of 200 foreskins, drops it at the feet of Saul. I'm like, he's like, that should work, shouldn't it? I picture Saul counting. Oh, that wasn't in the note. I'm sorry. Trying to bring you into the story. I told you this is unfiltered. Unfiltered story. Just preaching the Bible. That's all I'm doing. This Saul's like, this guy's unbelievable. I can't get rid of him. Anyway, so then he finds out he's got to flee. And there's basically a whole army searching for him. He flees. I mean, you can read the rest of it. But two more times, they try to take his life. And then, in chapter 20, we see something very interesting that happens. Turn over to chapter 20. In the midst of all this, Jonathan is standing up for David. Jonathan is going up to Saul and saying, but Dad, he has nothing against you. He's a good guy. He's not trying to come against your kingdom. What are you doing this for? And then this is what Saul replies. Can you put the verse up, Karen? Saul replies with this. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. In other words, Saul's like, I don't understand you, Jonathan. Don't you know that as long as he's alive, you will not be king? You see, in true friendship, you don't care. You don't care whose name is the famous one. You don't care about who gets the credit. You care that the common purpose is fulfilled. And so, in verse 41, chapter 20, Jonathan has just told David, yes, my dad is still after you. So this is what happened. So it says, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and they wept together. But David wept the the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Let me give you a couple things that we learned about friendship here. Number one is this: we learned that friends are loyal, even when it's inconvenient. Let me ask you a question. What did Jonathan have to gain from a friendship with David? What did he have to gain? Nothing. What did he have to lose? Everything. But the friendship that he had formed with David was about a greater purpose. And so if it cost him dearly to have this friendship would not be a friendship of convenience. I mean, juxtapose this to the way our culture deals with friendships today. I mean, we even have terms for how we use people. We'll say, "I'm going to go network." In other words, I'm going to go meet people who could maybe do something for me later. And we meet people, and we're automatically starting to size them up. I wonder what they could do for me. Oh, they may be good to know in the future. Or I don't know, maybe people would respect me if I really got in good with them. And Jonathan shows us a totally different type of friend. A friend that isn't about what you can give them, but a friend that is loyal, that will stand up to other people and say, "No, that's not true." And a friend will be there in difficult circumstances. And so we get this picture of David and Jonathan coming together, and it says they kissed and they wept. Now, there is nothing erotic going on. This is just an example of ancient Near East friendship as they kiss and they weep. And it says David wept the most. David wept the most. His friendship with Saul meant so much to him that the idea, with Jonathan meant so much to him that the idea that they would go different directions was like ripping his heart. He was anticipating what the desert would be like and his friend not there. And it was just, he just wept. And then they confirmed their friendship again. So here's the next thing that we learned about friends. That spiritual friends are honest and real. See, when David and Jonathan were together, David could just weep. David did, you know, some people you can be real with, and other people you have to dress up for. You know what I'm talking about? But a real friend, you don't have to dress up for it. You don't have to parse your words. You can actually think out loud, and they won't hold it against you. And so we get a picture that a spiritual friend is somebody you can be honest and real with and vulnerable and weep together. And you ever had those friends you can be weeping and 10 seconds later you're laughing at yourselves and then you weep again? You know, like, that's the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. And here's the point of this whole thing. You start off this passage with a picture of the friendship. You get 6 attempts to murder David, and then you end with a picture of the friendship. It's like the author of 1 Samuel saying, all of this time of running for his life is bracketed by the friendship. This bookended by the friendship. In other words, that this friendship made all the evil bearable. That it was this friendship that made him be able to sustain himself in the middle of the desert. I've often thought, if you were at if you're at David's coronation, this is what I picture him saying in his speech. First of all, I'd like to thank God, without whom I wouldn't be here, right? And I'm sure he would say that, because if you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll know that that's what he would say. And then he would say, I'd like to thank old man Samuel, too. I'll never forget the day when I was out in the field, just worshiping the Lord. Then all of a sudden, they said, "Hey, come here. The prophet's in town." I run up to the prophet, and he whispers in my ear, "You're the next king of Israel." Whoa! And then there's somebody else I'd like to thank. Unfortunately, he's not here today. But I'd like to thank Jonathan for just being friends. Why do I think he would say that? Because I wonder if he would have persevered in the desert without his friendship with Jonathan. I wonder if he had gone back to watching the sheep. I wonder if he would have started to have a spirit of retaliation against Saul. I'm just going to take that dude out. We'll see next week he did. I wonder if he had thrown in the proverbial towel and said, I'm just going back to the sheep, if it wasn't for his friendship with John. There are some friends in your life that make your life more fun. But spiritual friends don't just make your life more fun, they make it more fruitful and faithful. I want to look at one more place where we see this friendship and then share a story. Hop over to chapter 23. Here's what's happened. David has just rescued an entire city called Keilah. Okay? So this city had been invaded by the Philistines. He asked God, he's running for his life, but he asked God, hey, do you want me to help? God says yes. So he delivers Keilah from the hand of the Philistines. And then Saul hears, we know where David is. And then he finds out that these people he just saved are willing to hand him over to Saul. Well, isn't that a thank you, right? And so Jonathan hears about this. Saul is bearing down on him. And then verse 15, it says this in chapter 23. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So here, Saul's on his way. You can just imagine, oh no. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. This one point is what separates friends from spiritual friends. And Jonathan traversed the desert. He found him in the middle of Horesh. And what does it say he did? He helped him find strength in God. See, here's the thing. We all need these friends. Go ahead and put up the next point, that a spiritual friend helps us find strength. We all need friends who their very presence, the very truth that comes out of their mouth, the very prayers that their mouth prays, the very hope that they speak over us helps us find strength in God. My hope is that all of us in here we'll have a Jonathan in our life. That when we are in the middle of the desert, they will come and help us find strength in God. Now let me say this. They don't help us just find strength. They help us find strength in God. In other words, they're not making us codependent upon them. In fact, they refuse to let us be codependent upon them. They say, I am not your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. And so let me point you towards Him. Let me give you His truth, His hope, His strength, not mine. But a spiritual friend will do that. I am blessed, and this is a grace from God, to have a spiritual friend like this. I just thought I would share a little bit about what that friendship has looked like for me. Now, many of you guys know who it is. It's the guy who was our fall retreat speaker last year, Sean Gowden. Sean and I have been spiritual friends for a long, long time. Some of you may not know this, but I had a sister who died of leukemia at the age of 17. And I remember when I was walking through the valley of grief, I remember sitting out in front of my house in my car. I just had an appointment with somebody, and I was full of confusion. Not confusion over why did God look, it was just confusion. What does God want in my life? What should I be doing right now? My mom's a widow. She just lost her daughter. Do I move across the country? All this confusion about what are the implications as we're swarming in my head. And Sean calls me. And I could take you within 5 feet of where I sat in my car out in front of my house. And I remember he spoke words to me that nourished my soul. That whenever I got out of my car, I turned a corner. And he helped me find strength in God. Remember this summer, I had a period of about a week and a half where I was absolutely overwhelmed. I was just overwhelmed by life, by multiple different things that were going on. And I remember my Jonathan happens to be in Spain. Okay, so I send Sean an email and say, Sean, can we Skype soon? He says that absolutely. So the next day we Skype. We get on Skype, he pops up, I pop up. And you know what I do? I just begin to weep. Said, Sean, thanks so much. I just need a friend. And I begin to lay out for him everything that had been weighing me down. And you know what he did? He did something that helped me turn the corner again. You know what he did? He prayed a prayer. But it wasn't some like, now I lay me down, down to sleep, kind of rote prayer. It was a prayer from the heart of a friend. And as he prayed from Spain for me, it was like something just began to lift. And he spoke some words of hope to me, some words of perspective to me. And as a result, he helped me find strength in God. A couple weeks ago, he said, hey, can you Skype with me? He had a major decision he was making in life. He said, I just want to get your opinion before I make the decision. And so I said, here's what I think about what you're thinking about. And he was taking notes. I couldn't see it on the screen, but I was watching him, because here's the thing. We are friends. We're spiritual friends. And that's what spiritual friends do. That's what they do. One time, after I'd spent some time with Sean, he sent me this email. I thought I would read just a portion of it to you, because it speaks of what our friendship is like, just by way of illustration. He said this, I am deeply indebted to you for a real friendship. And then he said this, the hours we spent together were a salve for my soul. It's a rare thing to find a David and Jonathan relationship. Blessings, friend. My hope is that every one of you in here, as you follow God, will have that friend, that Jonathan in your life, that when you are together, it is like a salve for your soul. It is, they help you find strength in God. Now, let me say this. The Christian experience was never meant to be lived alone. It never was meant to be lived alone. Because here's the thing, when you are saved by Jesus, when he rescues you from the pit of your sin, and he forgives you of your sin, he doesn't just, the theological word for that is justify you. He doesn't just justify you. He does something else, and I made up this word, so get ready. He familifies you. Okay? He familifies you. He puts you in a family with brothers and sisters. And he doesn't just do that because he wants to call you all. No, because that's the type of relationship he wants you to have. He wants you to have brothers. He wants you to have sisters that will encourage you, that will help you find strength in God. Because life is too big alone. You face the spirit of the world immediately when you walk out of here. You face your dirty, rotten flesh when you leave here, right? Which is enough alone for us to need somebody to help us find strength in God. And then you face an enemy of your soul. And Jesus knew you'd face all three of those. And he says, you're going to need somebody to journey with you. And never were we meant to journey alone. So I have a goal for you. You want to hear my goal for your life? I have a wonderful plan for your life. Here's my plan for your life. That when you graduate UVA, that you would have one or two Jonathans in your life. That you will do life with for the rest of your life. That whenever you are down, they're the person you go to. Somebody you can be real with. Somebody who will be loyal to you. Somebody who will help you find strength in God. Somebody who you share a common purpose with. Somebody who will be there in the desert. And if you get one or two Jonathans, let me tell you, That will be God's grace for your life. See, it's easy for us to look at this message and just think this is all about the human plan. No. This is God's provision as you walk with Him to be able to thrive in your walk with God. As Eugene Peterson said, a spiritual friend may be as valuable as prayer and fasting. Now, that's a radical statement for a pastor to say. But here's the thing. Your life was not meant to be like an American meal where you're fundamentally on your own. It's like it's supposed to be a Chinese meal, right? Where you go into life and you are always together. You are always fundamentally in this thing together. So let me give you a couple words of wisdom and then we're going to shut this down. Here's my words of wisdom. Number one is this. If you have a friend that is a Jonathan for you, Tell them. Jonathan made an overt covenant with David. He said, this is what kind of friendship I want us to have. Are you in? Does this sound good to you? I have a conversation with these people. Say, hey, I feel like you're my Jonathan. Number two is this. How many people are already thinking about signing leases for housing? Anybody? Okay, the rest of you should be. What's your point? Let me tell you who I think you ought to have on the list of possible people to live with. Now, maybe God calls you to do something else, but as a general rule of thumb, I think you should start by the people that are either your Jonathan relationships to live with them, or people who you think could become Jonathan relationships. Because you need to be purposeful in your friendships. You don't just leave with Jonathan's by just sauntering through life without being thoughtful. It will take being very purposeful for this to happen. So as you look at who to sign a lease with, somebody in your quarter is probably a good place to start. I'm going to some of you BRAs. So. But that's the fact. Now, I have some questions for you. Number one is this. Who's your Jonathan? Who can you say, I think God put him in my life? Be a grace to me. A friend that's not just in your life to make your life more fun, but to make it more faithful and fruitful. Let me ask it this way, because some of you are just forming friendships. Who do you see as a potential Jonathan? That if you just invested in that friendship, by the time you graduated, you would be one in spirit like David and Jonathan. Let me ask you another question. Are you the type of friend that after you spend time with your friends, that they're strengthened in God? Because I would encourage you to be that kind of friend that whenever people are around you, when they leave, they have strength in God they didn't have before. Let me tell you, if you don't know how to do that, let me give you one simple way. Just pray with them. They share something, you don't know what to say. Say, I don't know what to say, but I know how to pray. And God can do something. It is my desire that all of us will have Jonathans in our life, not just to make our life more fun, but to make it more fruitful and faithful in the kingdom of God. Have the worship team come. We're going to close with a song. And as they come, let me just say where this whole message gets its origins. This whole message gets its origin in the fact that God loves you. God loves you. And as He loves you, He fills your life with His love, so you can be this kind of friend to others. And as He loves you, He brings these kind of friends into your life. He brings them into your life so you can thrive with Him. They are grace to you. They are a picture of God's grace in your life. So all of this, all of our spiritual friendships are rooted in the fact that we are loved by God. He fills our life with His love. so we can live in David and Jonathan friendships. Will you stand with me? Inherent within this passage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because there was an elder brother who took off his robe of glory, who stepped down from his throne, who made the ultimate sacrifice of the cross of Christ, who gave up himself sacrificially and selflessly so we could be clothed with righteousness, so we could have the crown put on our heads and be called children of the great King, the living God. There is a greater Jonathan, and his name is Jesus. May we be friends and love each other like he loved us. Let's respond.